sent any of your children out of the room screaming. I have not offended anyone greatly. I have not said anything dumb. I've not put any of you to sleep yet. It may be all downhill from here. I don't know. We'll see. I am so excited to be starting this new season together with you guys. And I titled this first sermon, Wildly Unpopular Christians, not because it is our goal to be wildly unpopular. In fact, we usually don't focus on popularity at all. Our concern is, and has always been, faithfulness to God. And so I wanted to look at a few things, and I just thought it would be good as we are launching into this new season together to affirm certain things that we do believe as Christians. And these are not popular subjects to talk about, but they are important subjects. One is concerning sin, the Bible, and then finally, the role of the church. And there are certain challenges that we've been facing in our day and time. So kind of culturally, I think in general, we don't like to talk about sin. People don't like to be labeled as sinners or admit any kind of brokenness. There's an idea that bad things just kind of happen, that there is a yin and a yang. That's not a biblical idea, because in the biblical witness, evil is not necessary. You don't need it at all. We can choose, even in our own lives, all good. We can set aside, it's not a precondition or necessary that there be some kind of evil for good to exist. No, Jesus takes care of that for us. There's an idea that, you know, there's no real judgment. The idea that God actually expects things of us is not a popular notion to talk about. There's no devil. There's no active, malevolent spiritual forces against us, oppressing us. I don't need to say anything much about those, but Jesus did talk about judgment, and he did talk about a devil, so that's enough for me. About the Bible, it has been challenged in our day and age. People will say it's not accurate. Basically, it can't be trusted. It's just one more book among many, and you can largely pick and choose those parts that you like out of it. Well, we stand in a little bit different place than that. And finally, the church. People have said that the church is largely irrelevant. It's not important. I can find and do things my own way. There are a bunch of hypocrites there. It's true, we are. And churches hurt people. And it's true, we have. But the church is not irrelevant. In fact, the church speaks to us in our greatest areas of need. So I just wanted to talk about these things for a few minutes this morning, because I don't think you can dismiss the commands of God in order to become more culturally acceptable or palatable and expect God to give us his full blessing. God gets to set the standards. It is God who knows what is good for us, and it is God who knows exactly what we need to thrive. So let's talk about sin for a minute. People don't like to be labeled as sinners or reminded that there is a God that expects things of us, but no one lives very long with the consequences of sin and doesn't begin to feel the weight of those sins, the burden of our own broken histories, our own brokenness in our life can cause people to start to look for answers. We want relief from the darkness that we're facing. It's chewing us up. We want to find ways to enter into the easy yoke where we find peace and freedom. So that sometimes leads people into our orbit, into the church, that desire. And so let me talk for a few minutes about something very important for us in the church. It is imperative that we as a congregation become a safe place for sinners. Let me say that again. It is imperative that we become a safe place for people to bring their greatest brokenness, their darkness, their addiction, and their pain. We have to be safe for that. Many times we failed as a church because the people who are most vulnerable who come here, the people who are most at risk, the people who are under the greatest attack, the people who are carrying the heaviest burdens, sometimes they have been the people that we've not been gentle with. And we have failed and been harsh with them. And they have been driven from our presence. Well, they just need to get things straightened out to come to this church. You see, the church is not meant to be a museum for the frozen chosen. No, it's meant to be more like a spiritual hospital. We are meant to be a hospital where those, where we're all in recovery, first of all, and those who have greater health minister and help those who have less health. We're helping each other in this place. You know, all it takes sometimes is a tiny little criticism, a sideways glance, a little bit of stink eye, or just our cool silence to drive a hurting soul from our midst. That's all it takes, just the littlest thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15, warn those who are idle. But what do we do with those who are timid? We encourage them. And what do we do with those who are weak? We help them. And we be patient. We're patient with everybody. Make sure that nobody pays back evil. And that we always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. You see, it was the tax collector, the prostitute, the poor, the broken. Those were the people that I read throughout the scriptures that Jesus was gentlest with. And the ones he's harshest with are usually those who are most self-righteous. So that would be the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite, and Jesus' own disciples. It is because people do not feel safe in this place that they say things like, I don't want anyone to know anything about my marriage troubles. It is because people do not feel safe here in this church that they think things like, I can't let anybody know about my porn addiction. It is because people do not feel safe that they say, as a single divorcee, I feel like I just don't fit in. Or they say things like, Mom, I can't go to church there because people might think of me always as the kid who messed up their lives. Jesus, our Savior, our example and our teacher, he understood and was a master at rekindling the flame of hurting souls. He was a master at being gentle with the brokenhearted and the downtrodden. It was said, this prophecy, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, said of Jesus, that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You see, the human soul is shy, and it takes great gentleness to minister to those who are hurting and those who are in pain. The bottom line for us as a church, we need to be a safe place for sinners. And we need to be a safe place for people to unpack the messiness of their lives. As we become that safe place, I think that's going to be one of the things that leads us into revival and growth. So now let me say a word about secret sin and hidden addictions, because they exist in this group. And some of you have been carrying these things and you've been stuffing them away for years. Let me just say this about, first of all, this passage from Hebrews chapter 12. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. See, it's just tripping us up, these things. Our broken histories, our pain that we don't acknowledge, those hidden things that we say, I've got this, I can handle, those things are tripping us up and messing us up. And the bottom line is, we don't have time for that kind of nonsense or those kind of moral failures. We have been given a mission and we have been given purpose. So I would say, men, this is something that I've had to deal with in my life, issues with lust. If you have some kind of secret sexual sin you're dealing with, you need to find me and talk with me. You need to find safe people to be able to confess our sins to. It's very important for us. We justify easily enough our thinking and say, you know, it's really not that big a deal. Or, I've got this, I can handle this. I just want to say that those are lies from the pit of hell. They really are. And they're something that the devil delights in. Because when we say things like that, when we keep things hidden, when we keep things in the dark, we are distancing ourselves from each other and from our Lord. And He desires our healing and our wholeness. He desires that. Can you read what that says? I'm fine. It's kind of the dirty four-letter word we use in churches. Everyone's fine. I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine. I've got no problems, I've got it all worked out, I've got things put together right. I'm fine. You know, and we don't like to not be fine. But the truth is, we're not fine in a lot of ways. And this is like some student or something carved this into their desktop. But when you look at that, can you read what it says when you turn that image upside down? It's parabolic, isn't it? It's an analogy of the ways that we try to put on a mask, and yet we are dealing with brokenness and pain and this hidden sin inside. And it's tearing us up. And it's tripping us up. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We need to be a safe place to be honest about our sin. And then we need to be able to share those sins and that brokenness with each other. Now, we have to have wisdom in the ways that we do this. But confession is so important. When you're able to confess a secret sin, it cuts the power that sin has on you in half. I've been in situations where someone has broken down and confessed sins. The power of that addiction is cut in half in that moment. You can feel a spiritual release of energy. It's amazing. So the challenge for us as a church is to be a safe place where those who are wounded can be tended to with mercy and love. And we need to repent from those times in our history as a church that we have shot our wounded and driven them from among us. So let's talk now a little bit about the Bible. It's sometimes under attack in our age. Interesting little Newsweek article that came out a few years ago. Wide readership in this, so misunderstood it's a sin. The Bible is not the book many Christian fundamentalists think it is. Newsweek's exploration of its history and meaning reveals a text that's been abused by the very people who claim to revere it, but don't actually read it. This is the twisted, improvised, mistranslated, and bogus word of the Lord. Basically, that's what people think. Not everyone, but this book is not reliable and it can't be trusted. Let me wait before I go back to that. You know, this is a problem in our time. And we have to acknowledge, indeed, it is a strange and wonderful process through which the Scriptures have come to us. Over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years, a variety of different authors, inspiration, working through the original authors, working through translators, working through church councils to bring this all together. Then there was translations into modern languages. I think that we can trust that the Lord gave us the Bible that He intended for us to have. Let's just trust that and move on. And the wisdom of the Scripture comes when we try to actually live it out in our lives. When we let go of the Bible as authoritative and we begin to pick and choose those parts that we like or don't like, we open ourselves up to deception and the madness of self-deification. We become self-focused. In our time, the Bible seems to be increasingly against the flow of culture. And people, a lot of churches, whole denominations, are reinterpreting and dismissing scriptures in order to accommodate culture. Verses that have been clearly understood and universally applied for thousands of years are now pushed aside completely, or have become the focus of the most amazing theological acrobatics. People dismiss the Old Testament entirely. People push aside epistles and the Apostle Paul in particular. Look out, because when people start dismissing scriptures or treating the Bible as some kind of pick and choose buffet, I guarantee those who are doing this are trying to slide some kind of sin under the door, justifying something. Theologically liberal churches who do this, who no longer hold to the teachings of Scripture or the Bible as authoritative, they are in rapid decline. And it's not a strategy that's going to save the church. Again, I would say you can't ignore the Word of God and still expect the full blessings of God. On the other side, from theological liberalism, though, we come from a heritage that has dabbled in a lot of legalism. And this has been a plague for us as a fellowship. Using the Bible as some kind of club to exalt ourselves and prove our own arguments, we need to move past arrogance in the way we use Scripture. We need to move past some kind of my way or the highway attitude. See, the Scriptures are indeed given to us as a reliable guide. But the Scriptures are all about relationship with God. That is their purpose, to bring us closer into fellowship with the living God. If we are using the Bible in ways that move us away from love of God and love of neighbor, simply put, we need to repent. This has been a haunting scripture for me. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. It's not the Bible that we worship. It's all about relationship. And just let me say as an aside too, I think we would learn a lot about Scripture. If, you know, for people like me with theological training and stuff, you know, we approach Scripture a lot of times as something that we need to dissect. If we just let go of doing that, I think would be a big help for us. Or, you know, the Scripture is something that I want to justify my position, and I find ways to do that. We need to stop doing that. Just read it like a love letter. Read it like a love letter. That's the intent with which it's given to us. We need humility in the way that we approach Scriptures. humility and asking the Spirit's help to help illuminate and guide our understanding. Humility in the ways we seek to admonish and encourage each other. So somewhere there is a path there. Between legalism and between theological liberalism, somewhere there's a safe path for us, I think. And that's where I'm going to try to keep us standing. And we're going to walk in that. Because I think we'll find the blessing of God there. The Holy Spirit is living in us, and if He is alive in us, we don't find ways to try to get around the words of the Bible. We start to cherish them, rather. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. We end up, when we really chew on Scripture and the Spirit is alive in us, we cherish the words of God, and we delight in things like obedience, submission, and repentance. That's when you know it's real. In the power of the Spirit, we love God and people more and more, and we carry the words of God with a spirit of joy. So let's talk about the church now. The church is under attack in our time. We've suffered, this is not anything new, we've suffered tremendous attrition. As a fellowship of churches of Christ, even, in my lifetime, the changes that I've seen, it's overwhelming. It can be very discouraging. Generations are missing from within this building. Some of the flight from the church is of our own doing. We need to own this and learn from our mistakes. For me, growing up in the church, it was a lot of times about doctrinal correctness. If I just do these things and I tick off these boxes, I'm okay. Doctrinal correctness is important, but it's always meant to be more than that. Long gone are the days where I think for us the biggest concern that we have is, what are those Baptists down the street doing? I think that ship has sailed, and we recognize that because we see the brokenness all around us. We see the filth and trash of this culture, and we don't always know how to respond to it. We're missing some of our children and our grandchildren. They're not here anymore. Friends who have left, those who are on the fringes who've disappeared. We are faced with overwhelming challenges in our time. But the church is not irrelevant. The little things, the little humble things that we do here are not irrelevant. They're indispensable. For all the darkness that is thrown our way these days, we need a community of support to stay strong, to encourage us, and help us combat the loneliness of our own age. Mother Teresa said famously, "Loneliness is the leprosy of the modern world." The leprosy of the modern world. And into that loneliness and into that brokenness, Jesus sends His church. You see, it is the church that reveals the wisdom of God. I don't know how this works exactly. Ephesians 3:10 says, "His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." That God is making a showpiece through us and in the church that somehow in some ways displays His wisdom. Well, how does that work? How does the church reveal the wisdom of God? Well, I think it might have something to do with the kind of people that we are becoming, the process of our sanctification. And I think it might have something to do with us waking up more and more and participating more and more in the mission of God, of being changed and seeking those things that are close to God's heart, own heart. Because when we seek the things that are close to God's heart, it breathes new life into the church, new life into relationships. Mission unifies the church. My teacher and friend Dallas Willard said these things, if it will click. or not. There it goes. There's nothing wrong with the church that discipleship cannot fix. So what do I mean when I say discipleship? What do I mean by that? Discipleship is about apprenticing ourselves to Jesus. You know what apprenticeship is like. It's like maybe what a plumber, a journeyman, you know, you teach it, you have someone who doesn't know, you know, and they go through a learning process with someone who's more experienced. That's the way the church has always been meant to work. We have lost that a little bit, and it's to our detriment. But we have always been a place where discipleship takes place. You know, we're not just a spiritual hospital. We are a place where those who have wisdom and special skills and training, they share that and they pour into the lives of those who are younger and those who are up and coming, those generations behind them. The church is meant to be a place of discipleship. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. We are meant to go and make disciples. You know, a lot of churches are waking up to the importance of discipleship. There are so many programs now, different strategies, conferences you can go to, or exponential church growth conferences. How do we do this? How do we disciple people well? And I praise God that we're beginning to wake up to the importance of this. What we as a church have been slower waking up to is, you know, discipleship, it takes a whole lot of time and it takes a whole lot of love. And you can't steer around those things. You have to invest in people. Programs aren't very good at loving people enough to bring them to a place where they experience Jesus. So this is a quote I made up. Our failures in living up to our disciple-making ambitions have to do with our failures in loving other people well. I think there's a correlation there. So many times our ambitions for discipleship don't go very far because we lack the heart to sustain them. The will to do good is actually very limited, and our excitement and zeal for the latest, greatest program, it always diminishes and wanes over time. You see, we have been conditioned by our culture, a culture of distraction. So we are used to running from one distraction to another, from the next big thing to the next big thing. And churches do this too all the time. And we get sucked into that. And it's the next glitzy, shiny thing. And we lose the zeal that we had at the beginning. And we move on to something else. And it's the enemy's game of smoke and mirrors. As a friend of mine put it, do you know why we have failed to live up to the Great Commission? He said, it's because we haven't progressed very far with the greatest commandment. Mark 12, 30 and 31 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. No commandment greater than these. You see, love is the staying power that allows us to fulfill the mission of God. And without great love, we are incapable of progressing very far in the mission of God. So you will hear me talk from time to time about spiritual formation. So let me clarify some of those things for you. Spiritual formation asks about what are the relationships and practices that allow us as disciples to thrive? What are those things that we can do to train ourselves to be more loving? God has given the church means for growth and godliness. We are not meant to stay the same from the day you were baptized to where you are now. Sanctification, as we talked about in class this morning, is a process. We are being grown and shaped by the Spirit of God and by His Word and by the fellowship that we have together to be people of love. That's what I mean when I talk about spiritual formation. So, classical spiritual practices, they have a proven track record for helping us in transformation. They are not righteousness in themselves. I am not more righteous because I come to the building on Tuesdays to pray than someone who does not. But they are wisdom, because disciplines, and we practice disciplines, it moves us to a place where we can receive more and more grace. This is a running culture here in Eugene, I'm told. Anyone who runs, you don't just go out the door and run a marathon without training first. There is a progression there, and it takes time to build up muscles and endurance and your breathing capability, the smooth motion to your run. It takes time to work those things out. That's the way spiritual disciplines work. They move us, they allow us to do things that we can't currently do. When we practice prayer, we grow in our ability to pray. When we memorize scripture and begin to chew on those words, we grow in our capacity to understand and learn from the Word of God. Some people have been suspicious of spiritual formation because of the way some people have practiced it in very individualistic ways, in ways that have excluded and been detrimental to community. But let me just say, from where I understand things, is that formation at its very best helps build the church up, and it creates unity. It is things like a handful of people coming together in humble prayer and lifting up their requests to the Lord. It's things like a life group committing to memorize certain scriptures together. You see, when I talk about spiritual formation, I'm not talking about new things. I'm talking about things the church and Christians have always historically done. Prayer, meditation, worship, scripture memorization, study, celebration, and rest. A crucial question of spiritual formation is, how do we grow in love? That's a key question for us. If we need love to fulfill the mission of God, well, how do we grow in love? Well, a beginning point is, in humility, we ask for God's help. Humility is a precondition for a love to grow. So I had Denise throw this into the bulletin. It's a quote from St. Anthony. "I saw the snares of the enemy, that the enemy spreads out over the world, and I said, groaning, what can get through from such snares? Then I heard a voice say to me, humility. The humble woman or the humble man. They are the one who does not get tripped up by the schemes of the enemy. So what is my prayer as I begin this job as your new minister? My prayer is not that I wow you with great sermons. Woohoo! And not that I impress you with some kind of depth of knowledge. My prayer rather is, Lord, grow humility in me. Give me the humility that I need to receive everything your Holy Spirit desires to give to this church. And I would ask you to pray that for yourselves and pray that together with me as a church. Because humility is a precondition that allows agape love to grow. So Lord, teach me to love, and Lord, give me someone to love, and then love well. And love is not a feeling or an idea as much as it is an action. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So this last little part, this conclusion to the sermon, I just thought I wanted to spell out, you know, that I think a way forward for us is not letting go of the treasure that we've held in the church, that a lot of churches are starting to let go of. That is, there is an enemy to your soul, and sin is harmful, and it tears us up. And it's not God's desire for any of us. And there is a Bible that we can rely on that is authoritative and trustworthy, and those words and commands are for our benefit. And finally, the church is so crucial in this day and age for the challenges and the darkness that we are faced with, and we have to be a safe place for people to come with their greatest need and their greatest loneliness and their greatest brokenness. So what is a vision that I have of what this church can become? What do I think it'll be like for us? As we learn prayer, as we learn humility, as we learn love, I think the favor of God is going to sneak up on us. And at some point, we'll just recognize and be surprised. I'm quoting Pride and Prejudice. Before I read this, just let me acknowledge, get a little kudos from you, that I am secure in my masculinity to share with you Jane Austen quotes from the pulpit. But I think this is such a beautiful little passage because it kind of displays something about the way love works. I cannot fix on the hour or the spot or the look or the words which laid the foundation. It is too long ago. I was in the middle before I knew that I had begun. I'm in the middle of something before I knew that I had begun anything. You see, the Holy Spirit grows love in hidden places without a lot of fanfare. And I believe that that's how it'll be for us. There is going to be a new lightness and joy in the activities of this congregation. Our fellowship is going to grow in sweetness. We will let ourselves be more vulnerable with one another. As the spirit of generosity grows in you and grows in me, I learn that I don't have to have everything my way. We begin to relinquish our old prejudices against certain individuals or certain families. And as our hunger grows for the Lord, unity becomes easy for us. As we are more intentional about the mission of God, common love and common purpose bind us together in new ways. And people come to me and other trustworthy brothers and sisters and start sharing about their brokenness and neediness and loneliness and sinfulness, and confession and repentance become natural and easy for us in this place. Old sins that have been hidden for years and years, that have dogged us, begin to lose their attraction. They begin to lose their hold on us. And we replace that appetite with something new, a hunger for holiness. And our yearning for righteousness will be like a fire shut up in our bones that we can't contain. And we won't even notice these changes at first, because we are going to be meeting with the same old people in the same old building, doing the same old programs. But we will notice a new freshness, new possibilities, new sparks of hope being born. People who were hurt by this church, and people who are on the fringes of this church, they will come back to this place. new people will come into our doors. We will be a house of reconciliation and a house of healing. We will grow numerically and we will grow spiritually. There will be a flood of new baptisms in this place, and the joy of the Lord is going to be our strength. We will be in the middle before we know that anything new has begun. To you parents, some of your children, some of your grandchildren who have been lost to the world, they will come out of their darkness and out of their pain, and they're going to return to the fellowship of the church. Our youth group program, it's going to rise out of the ashes, and we will move from places of discouragement to places of excitement. A new outreach will begin with college-age people and to millennials, and we will be blessed with new missionaries moving to Eugene from Tennessee. House churches will be planted and new life groups will be launched. Our old people will be encouraged as they see young people flow into our doors. And the generations of disciples who we have lost, they will be found. And the future of the Lord's church here in Eugene, it's going to burn bright in the midst of darkness. I can't give you these things. Your elders can't give you these things. Even this church collectively cannot accomplish these things. Only God can do all of this as we work together with Him in humility. As we close our time together, I was trying to think of some kind of analogy for what it's going to be like coming alive to God. And so I found this little video clip of children hearing sound for the first time, and I thought, that illustrates some kind of truth that's going to be a truth for this church. It's an analogy of all the ways that we're going to wake up to the presence of the Lord. God is active and at work around us. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Watch this video.
That's pretty cool.
I'll get rid of that in 2 seconds.
Yeah. shirts on all the way so it doesn't fall off.
Okay.
All right, we're going to put this on. You ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
Would
you your teddy there.
Your teddy has one too. Look.
Teddy's got one too.
Look, your teddy got one. Look, pink boots. Look at that.
Can you show me your eyes? Where's your
eye? It's
my hair. She hears her voice.
It's okay, Mama.
It's okay, Mama. Can you hear your voice when you talk?
Can you hear yourself?
Mm-hmm.
What's your name?
It's my daddy.
It's your teddy. What's your name?
Anna.
You don't know? Can you hear?
Good things are coming. If you have any needs, the prayers of this church, to put on the Lord in baptism, we do want to be a safe place. And we do want to be a place that is humble and receives the full blessing of the Lord. So you can come forward and we'll pray for you and we'll do any, let us know any way we can give you some kind of help. And we have that opportunity now as we stand and sing.